beloved in the Lord. We're grateful to be able to talk to you about the things that we dearly love, things that are dear to our hearts. Thought for this morning, we would talk on the greatest theme in the universe and the greatest being in the universe. The greatest theme in the universe is love. For your Bible and my Bible teaches that God is love. In 1 John, the third chapter, first verse, we read, "Behold, what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." There isn't anything grander, brethren, to talk about than the love of God. And you will note here that St. John begins by saying, "Behold, what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us." The word "behold" is frequently used in the Bible, and it carries the thought of something spectacular will happen, something awe-spiring, something great, something grand. You remember that text back in the Old Testament that we so often use? "Behold, what manner of love here hath the Father bestowed upon us," and back there, "Behold how great and how grand and how loving it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And then again Peter uses it. He says, "Behold what manner of persons that we'd ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness, because we see the transition period in the earth, because we see the disintegration of the nations and the kingdoms of the world." Therefore the word "behold" is used. And you remember Pontius Pilate used it when he brought Jesus out in the judgment hall, and he'd washed his hand, and the mob, you might call them, were crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Jesus, as he stood there, he said, "Behold the man." What a wonderful expression, "Behold the man," the greatest man that ever lived, a man among men. And here, you see, the thought is expressed also. And then in James, the fifth chapter, you remember it speaks of, "Behold, the hire of the laborers." Something great, something spectacular, something wonderful is going to take place. And it is between labor and capital, isn't it? And so here he uses this expression, St. John, "Behold what manner of love," the mannerism of the love, "that the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Brethren, it is spectacular. It is awe-aspiring from a dead world that our Heavenly Father would select little you and little me to become sons of God. The world is dead in the sight of God, as in Adam all die. And from this dead world, you and I have had the privilege of passing from death unto life in Christ Jesus. We passed from human to spiritual. We passed from Adam into Christ. We're alive, and God is not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. He's our God. "Behold, what manner of love." The mannerism, the love that the Father hath bestowed upon you and upon me, that we might be called the sons of God. Yes, friends, we believe this is outstanding. I'm going to read a few verses from the fourth chapter of 1 John, which will help us to see and understand this. We are of God, in the sixth verse. He that knoweth God heareth us. Only those that know God will hear us. The rest are all dead anyway. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we. We know. It's positive. No guess. Hereby know we that the Spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, now he addresses us, beloved. Constantly after this, he'll address us as beloved. Beloved of the Father, because we are sons of God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born, should have been translated begotten. Everyone that loveth with this kind of love, the love of God, is begotten of God and knoweth God. Why, yes, we know God. We are sons of God. We ought to know our Father. He's our Father, friends. We're intimately acquainted with Him, with our Father. And because we're begotten of the Holy Spirit, brought into the family of God, passed from death unto life, we know God. This individual knows God because of this transaction. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. He that loveth not, no, they don't love with this kind of a love, friends. They do not have it. I was talking to Brother Stamulus when I was at the Don. Brother Stamulus used to translate the Watchtower in the Greek language in Brother Russell's day. Now he's translating the Don in the Greek language. He's there constantly at the Don, a real Greek student of the Bible. And I asked him about this word, and he said, it's that word, I can't pronounce it the way he does, agape, the way he pronounced it, which means, he said, the highest degree of love in the universe. He says, really, it means sacrificial love. That's the love of God, agape. And he that loveth not, knoweth not God, because they do not have that love, that high degree of love. But the sons of God have it, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God, agape, towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. We've passed from death unto life. We're alive. See how much different that is, friends? The entire world will be made alive during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. The Lord's going to make them alive. Well, then they must be dead legally in the sight of God. But they're going to be made alive. The Bible carries this all the way through, friends. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. We didn't have that kind of a love for God, did we? Of course not. But He loved us, and therefore He selected us. Let us not ask any questions and wonder why God had chosen us and not man over in the other street, or this man who's studying the Bible, or woman who goes to church. Beautiful characters, you say? Let us not ask any questions. Why didn't He select them? No, friends, God selected you, and He selected me, and let us leave it in the Lord's hand and ask no questions. Sometime we're going to know why this took place, friends. One here and one there, from a dead race. The Lord has a perfect right to do this, hasn't He? Of course He has. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and He sent His Son to be the satisfaction for our sins. Not for the whole world yet. It hasn't been arranged for, but it will after a while. The price is paid, of course, but it hasn't been paid over to the human family. Beloved, if God so loved us, agape, a high degree of love, then we ought, as sons of God, also to love one another, to love all the sons of God, especially to love them, those that we know that have passed from death unto life, those that we know that are sons of God. They're the ones, friends, should have our special love. I'll read it again. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought now, with this high degree of love we have, well, do we have it? Yes. We ought also to love one another. In Romans 5, 1 to 5, St. Paul said that the love, that's agape, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which God has given unto us. Well, then we have it. Each one of the sons of God have the love of God diffused, shed abroad in our hearts. That's it. That's the love of God. And this love of God passeth all human understanding. Humankind cannot understand it. One must be begotten of the Holy Spirit to have this love and to understand it. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another with this love, God dwelleth in us. Otherwise, God wouldn't dwell in us. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And brethren, we're alive in Christ. Therefore, God dwelleth in us. And his love is perfected in us. Beautiful thoughts, aren't they, friends? Hereby know we, the 13th verse, positive, no guess about it. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, in God, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Do we have the Holy Spirit? Yes. Begotten of the Holy Spirit? Yes. And that's positive proof, friends, that we have the love of God in our hearts. And because the love of God dwells in our hearts, God dwells in our hearts, as we shall see. Then he said quickly, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent his Son." Do we believe that? Yes. Or do we believe the Son was God? No. Anyone that will believe the Son is God is the Antichrist, John said in the 3rd chapter. But if we believe that the Son of God really was the Son of God, and the Son of God had a beginning, while our Heavenly Father never had a beginning, because he's from eternity to eternity, from everlasting to everlasting, without beginning and without ending, but Jesus had a beginning. St. Paul declared that in Colossians 1:15. He said that Christ Jesus was the firstborn of every creation. And Jesus' own lips said, "I am the beginning of the creation of God." He had a beginning. The Son of God had a beginning. The Father never had a beginning. Do we believe that? Yes, we do believe it. That's what St. John was talking about here. "And we have seen and do testify." Do we testify and tell others about it? Yes. And what does it cause? Suffering, persecution. Because we do not believe in the Trinity and do not believe that Jesus was his own Father. I was taught that when I was a boy on Easter Sunday morning. We'd go to church with father and mother and we'd sing loudly, "Our God is dead." I said to my mother one Easter Sunday morning, I said, "Mother, I don't believe that God died. I can't believe that. Oh, she said, Christian, that's the Trinity. She says, that's a mystery. We must believe it. You see how the people are being deceived, friends? The people do not know Christ Jesus, that He's the Son of God. They do not know the Father. And the time will come when they shall know, for the knowledge of the Lord shall fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. And then they'll all know, and they'll see the great mistake that they made and have made. But those that are begotten of the Holy Spirit and they're sons of God, they declare it and they confess it, that Jesus was the Savior of the world and that He was the Son of God. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Now the 16th verse, that's that beautiful motto. Oh, how often we see that motto around homes. Not so much today as bygone days, especially back in Pastor Russell's day. Nearly every home had this motto. We had it in our home. I often wish I could get one now. The 16th verse, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Now, those are the sons of God. And God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Remember that motto? It's a good one, but we didn't understand it either. Not in the beginning, not until we were walking in the narrow way of self-sacrifice for some time. And then we begin to see and understand. And often you'll get a motto, too, that leaves part of it out. But I like all of it, don't you? Well, now, have you ever asked yourself the question, how does God dwell in me, and how do I dwell in God? Well, it's plainly stated here. It's because we dwell in love, agape. God always dwells there, doesn't he? You remember our dear Brother Russell called this to our mind in the sixth volume, page 337 to page 340, about the race course. Sixth volume of scripture study. Beautiful, beautiful lesson. About the race course. And then he said, as he quoted from Philippians, that wonderful verse that we press down or press forward to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God which is in Christ Jesus. Yes, you remember it. And that we're all in a race. Oh, yes. And that we're running. Yes. And not as one that's beating the air, but let us run as one that shall obtain. St. Paul said, and St. John. And Brother Russell elucidated that and made it plain for us. And he used the common racetrack. You remember the first quarter mark, the second quarter mark, the third quarter mark, and the fourth quarter mark. I'll use the top of this stand to illustrate it. This would be the first quarter mark. That would be the second quarter mark. This the third one, and over here the fourth one. Well, when we first embraced the truth, we had that love that's called a duty love, not agape, not that high degree of love that God has. And that's what Peter had, too, until he learned some lessons, until he was fully established as a son of God. And that didn't come till Pentecost. You remember? This duty love is the first quarter mark, and we loved God, but it was a duty love. We love to do things that would be pleasing to the Lord, and therefore we heard the call, we came in, accepted the truth, we saw it was our duty, our reasonable service. And it wasn't long after that when you were beginning to love the principles of righteousness, the things that were right in the sight of God. You wanted everybody to do things right, too. And then if you worked in the shop or in the office or wherever it was, in the store, don't make any difference where it was you were working, you'd like to have everything done right. And you didn't like to hear any more smutty stories and all those things were passing away, and you know you were over here to the third quarter mark and you didn't know it. You were pressing down there at the second quarter mark for the principles of righteousness. And while you were there, hastily coming around the fourth quarter mark, you were loving the brethren. Oh, how you'd want to be to the meetings and how far you'd go. Isn't that true? You'd go so far. Do yet? Oh, yes, we do. We'd go a long distance to meet the brethren and be with them, to fellowship with them and associate with them and study with them, go to meetings. Why? You want to be with the brethren. Now, isn't that true yet? Yes, that's true yet. I remember probably at that time a young sister when I lived in Warren, Ohio, that was coming around. She's coming in the truth fastly. And I was in the dime store for some reason, getting some paper or something. And she was way across the other side of the dime store, and she saw me, and then she began to wave, "Hey, Brother Zeno, hey!" Everybody in the dime store looked at me and looked at her. She wanted to come over and talk with me. Why? Brethren in the truth. She was beginning to learn to love the brethren, and she was at the third quarter mark and didn't know it. That third quarter mark is love for the brethren. That's right. Yes, and then while she was doing that, and you were doing that, and I were doing that, then the persecution came. Our own kin begin to turn us. Why? There's something wrong with that man's mind. He wants to be at the meeting all the time. He wants to be with those people. And that's some kind of a cult he has, you know. And they would tell their neighbors about it, and they'd talk about it, and then you'd begin to get the persecution. They'd tell the preacher about it. They did up there in Michigan. They told a preacher about it, the man that confirmed me under the Lutheran faith. And they told him about it, and then he wanted to all sign a petition and put me in the asylum. Where were we? Why, friends, did we retaliate? No. Did I retaliate? No. Did you render back evil for evil? No. But you wanted to be with the brethren. Third quarter mark. But when you begin to pray for them and try to tell them about this wonderful message, because you loved them. But they were in enmity with you. Yes, they begin to hate you. Say all manner of evil against you falsely. And where were you? At the fourth quarter mark. Why? Because you loved even those that are in enmity with you. You have no enemies. Let us not have any enemies. But there are many that are in enmity with us. And we're constantly trying to show them these blessings and constantly praying for the kingdom that the Lord may bless them. We love them. What does that mean? We love our enemies. That's the fourth quarter mark. God always dwells there. Always. See how he loved the world when they were blasphemers. The earth was filled with blasphemers at the first advent of the Lord, but still God so loved the world. That's that high degree of love, agape. And it's active, too, because of sacrifice. He did something. He offered his only begotten Son. What a sacrifice that was. The dearest treasure to his heart, offered his dearest, his Son, the dearest treasure of his heart for a world that was out of harmony with him, and enmity with him, a dead world. And oh, how they blasphemed, and the earth was filled, too, with demonism and spiritism, wasn't he? Cast them out right and left, Jesus did. What a wonderful manifestation of the highest degree of love in the universe that God exemplified. And Jesus, in turn, he had it. He was begotten of the Holy Spirit to the divine nature now. And he had that love, that sacrificial love, that agape, that he would lay down his life in self-sacrifice, especially for his bride. And at the same time, he was the satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. That's that high degree of love, friends. That's the sacrificial love. That's the love we have. If we didn't have that love, you wouldn't be here this morning. You perhaps sacrificed. You do often when you go to meetings. But friends, that's what it requires. It requires that high degree of love, and we have it. It's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which God has given unto us. And here's where we dwell, pressing down upon the mark. You'll read that when you read that article and have the scripture for it in the sixth volume. And then all the reprint articles we have on it. Pressing down upon the mark for the prize of the high calling of God which is in Christ Jesus. It don't say we're running for the prize of the high calling, but we're pressing down upon the mark of perfect love, and that love is the love of God, isn't it? And that's in our hearts. And we're pressing down upon the mark for the prize of the high calling of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now let us read that verse again. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us, the sons of God. For God is love, and he that dwelleth in love, God is agape, and he that dwelleth in agape dwelleth in God and God in him. How? By the Holy Spirit. God always dwells there. We're dwelling there. Therefore, God dwells in love, in agape, and therefore he dwells in us. And we dwell in him. How? By this high degree of love. We didn't think that God would come down to the earth and dwell in our hearts. No. No. I said to a minister one time who preached on this, I said, you didn't explain. I said, I don't understand. How does God dwell in us and in us? And he went on with a lot of Latin words. Finally, he said it was a mystery. But he said, perhaps it is by the Holy Ghost. But that's all he could say. And I'll see how plain the Lord has made these things to us, friends. It is because we're pressing down upon the mark. This race course was set before us. Our Heavenly Father surely overruled that in our dear pastor's mind when he outlined that race course. See how plain it makes it to us? That's right. And now let us keep right on pressing down upon this mark of perfect love. And friends, we manifest our love to God as we sacrifice. You know, sacrifice means something that hurts at times. When the animal was sacrificed back there, it would hurt the animal, wouldn't it? Of course it would. And so it is with us. If it hurts, why, friends, it's a real sacrifice. Even going to the meeting, sometimes we have a little difficulty, some persecution, words with our own families and kin, they don't want us to go. And many of the Lord's people have that to contend with. And sometimes it hurts, and then after they get home, there's some more pain. Persecution. Well, friends, that's suffering for righteousness. That's suffering with Christ. If we suffer with him on the same altar, with him. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together. And oh, some of the friends, how much they suffer because of these things. Oh, how they would like to go to a convention, and they're not permitted to. Oh, I've met several just since I've been here the last 10 days. The opposite sect won't let them go, won't permit them to go. And oh, what a suffering that is to be isolated that way. Would like to be with the brethren, but they can't go. That's real suffering, and the Lord knows each one what they can bear and how grand it is. I remember one sister came to the meeting occasionally in Ohio. I was an elder of the class there. She was teaching school. She'd come occasionally, but her husband wouldn't let her go. Didn't want her to go if he knew it. Oh, he was so bitterly opposed to the truth. He just hated all the truth people. There are not many that way, but there's some, and the Lord permits that. Well, the time came, there was to be a convention at Cleveland, Ohio, and I was asked to serve, and she wanted to go, and they had wonderful conventions in Cleveland in the B of L E Auditorium, and she didn't know how she'd plan it. So she had courage enough to tell him one evening that she wanted to go to Cleveland, the convention. And she said he didn't respond, didn't say a word. So she got ready to go, and when it came time on the Sunday morning, he was there, of course, and had her suitcase packed, ready to go, and he got dressed too, and he had a little bag fixed up. And she said, well, where are you going? She thought probably he'd leave her, but you know, he'd been acting different for months. He had her down on the floor one day and was going to kill her with a butcher knife. And the daughter, high school girl, walked in. And it seems as though that learned him a lesson. And he acted differently from that time on until now. And she said, well, where are you going? He said, I'm going to convention. Well, what convention are you going to? Same one you are, to Cleveland. We went down at the depot with her. We were all on the same train, the morning train. Her husband was with her. Came to the convention. Well, it was a surprise to us, you know. We didn't know what to say. The class, nearly all the class was on this train. And you know, their sister had been wanting to be baptized, but he would never let her go to a convention. And now she declared there that she wanted to be baptized. And, you know, silently he did the same. And when it came time for the baptism, he baptized too. Well, she said to him, why, Bert, you can't take this step. You don't know anything about the truth. Oh, yes, I do. Well, she said, now, Bert, you know that you've been bitterly opposed. Yes, he said, but for the last 6 months, he said, I've had my books. He was an electrical engineer. And I had my books, or your books, he said, and I've been studying and reading them all the time. He said, and I know what I'm doing, and he was baptized. Just think, for 12 solid years, that woman was persecuted like that way until the time came he was going to kill her. And the daughter walked in. That was what saved him. And saved her, too, otherwise she'd have been dead. And then the change came. Our Heavenly Father drew him. Must have drawn him. No man cometh to me except the Father which sent me first draw him. And so then he began to bury his head in the books. And he was fully convinced that when the time came that she was going to Cleveland, he was going along and he was going to be baptized too. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He wanted her to have that persecution, and I believe she bore it faithfully, friends. I believe she did. I believe she learned all the lessons that was necessary. Wonderful, isn't it? That's just one case, but there's oh so many cases. When the kingdom is established, friends, and the Lord's people are all together with their head, they'll see him as he is and share his glory. The world's great high priest. They will all have had some experience so that they may be merciful to the world of mankind. It's going to be a merciful high priest. And there'll be some member in that body of Christ that tasted of every sin that ever was committed. I believe that. They'll know how to handle them, won't they? Of course they will. And they'll be able to extend mercy to all. From all walks of life, God has brought this wonderful family together. You remember that brother that Brother Russell loved so dearly from Kansas? He came from the Leavenworth, Kansas prison. He was in Montlake Park, Maryland at a convention. I was there. And I become acquainted with him, and I fell in love with him. You know how that is. There was something that I liked about the brother very much, and we sat together and talked quite a bit. And one of the brethren came to me about 3 days after. We had 9-day convention, 11-day conventions. Not two or three in them days, and Brother Russell would be there all the time. He was there at Montlake Park for 9 days with us. One brother came to me and said, "You know this brother who you're hobnobbing with?" I says, "No, not very well. I just met him, but I like him." "Oh," he said, "he's well liked by all the brethren," he said. "Real saint, and Brother Russell loves him too." And he thought he'd probably better tell me the story. So he told me that he came from the Leavenworth, Kansas prison. That at one time when he was back in the world, he drank somewhat, and one time he was drinking and he come home, threw a flat iron at his wife, and she died as a result of it. Murder in second degree. Could call it murder in first degree, perhaps. And they put him in the Leavenworth, Kansas prison. Well, when he was not drinking, he was one of the finest characters, they say, you ever met. And now while he was in prison, Brother Hawley, I knew Brother Hawley, he's dead now, he's a colporteur. And he carried the first volume to him in the prison. He had that permission by the warden to do that. And this brother wanted the first volume of scripture studies. And he read the plan of the ages and he consecrated. After reading the first volume, he consecrated to God. And then he asked for permission to teach in the prison. And he secured the other five volumes. We had the 6-volume scripture studies in the tabernacle. And they permitted him to teach the other prisoners. And he had 3-4 classes teaching these prisoners. And this, of course, went abroad. And the governor found out about it. The governor of Kansas. He went to visit him. And he found that he was a wonderful Christian man. Fully consecrated to the Lord. They could trust him with anything in the prison. And here he was teaching these prisoners, and the governor pardoned him. And quick as he got out of prison, he went right to the Bible House. And here he was at this convention, and I was visiting him. Well, could he be a member of the body of Christ? Why, of course he could. Why not? He passed from death unto life in Christ. Behold, all things have become new. Old things have passed away. Now he's a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. New creature in Christ. New man. Old things have all passed away. Why, of course he could be of this divine family. And I believe he shall be. He's dead now. Passed beyond the veil. Now see, friends, the Lord is gathering from all walks of life, has been from all various denominations, those whom will become heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we might be glorified together. Wonderful, isn't it? Taking all these years from Pentecost until now, until the overthrow of Satan's empire, which will soon take place, I believe, to gather that bride, and they will become the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. They will be with the high priest, all these under priests. after the greatest order in the universe, and that's the order of Melchizedek, a priest upon the throne. Wonderful. Highest order in the universe, all be members of that. And the Lord will use them then to reconcile, restore the human family. What a work. Every walk of life upon the earth, all that are in their graves, they'll be able to extend mercy to all, don't you think? I think so, friends. Yes, and all because of this love, this sacrificial love, the love of God. First, in John 14 and 21, we read, "He that hath my commandments," we're going to read it slow, because the most people, when they read the Bible, read it rapidly, and they don't get anything out of it. "He that hath my commandments," they're commandments of love, aren't they? Have we the commandments of love? Yes. Love one another as I have loved you, willing to lay down our lives for the brethren, yes. Press down upon the mark of love, yes. "He that hath my commandments, he it is that loveth me." That's the same love. There's the response, the perfect response. Agape love. "He that hath my commandments, he it is that loveth me, willing to lay down our lives for the brethren," because they'll become the bride of him that we love. Yes, "he it is that loveth me, and I will love him, and he'll be loved of my Father." No wonder Jesus said, "The Father himself loveth you." Why? You're sons of God. Sisters too, yes, they're all sons of God. Now, friends, aren't they all covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness? Yes. All decked with the garments of salvation? Yes. All sealed with the Holy Spirit? Yes. There's neither Greek nor Jew nor bond nor free nor male nor female. We're all one. One. One in Christ, right? All of us. And all have received the same Spirit that Jesus received at the River Jordan. He received the Spirit. And now Paul said, "By the one Spirit we're all baptized into the one body." The same Spirit that came upon Jesus. We're all of that family. And God deals with us all as sons. "Now are we the sons and daughters?" He didn't say that. That expression can be used, but let us leave it as it is. "Now are we the sons of God, all of us. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him and see him as he now is," not as he formerly was, but as he now is, and share that glory. Think of that glory. You remember how Jesus declared that all things that were made by him and for him, and without him was not anything made that was made? Yes. All the planetary system? Yes. The cherubim, seraphims, principalities, powers, angels, and the creation of man? All made by him, and the one translation tells us it made for him. Made by him and for him, and without him was not anything made that was made. What does this all mean to us, friends? Well, in the days to come, and the age to come, and the ages to come, there's going to be a marvelous work done. By whom? By the Lord Jesus. For all those planets were made by him and for him. And think, we're going to share that glory. Share that glory. Men now trying to travel to the moon. I think the moon is inhabited, but I think they're only fooling themselves. That's going to be a future work, friends, for the Lord Jesus and His bride. To all the endless ages of eternity. And see how the Lord is caring for us. We have a very rich Father. Just look. We're way down here in 1955. And you all look as though you're getting 3 meals a day. Isn't the Lord caring for us wonderfully? And think of the spiritual food, the classes and the meetings and the conventions, in order to receive the spiritual food for the inner man, that we may grow thereby. Yes, friends, how wonderfully our Heavenly Father is caring for us. And look, see, He's removing the curse from the earth, the sweat of the brow. Push button here, and push button there. Even Sister Hannah, she packs her dishes in a case out there and pushes the button and comes out here and visits. I didn't hear the bell ring, but I was at one place where the bell rang, and then the sister said, well, the dishes are all done. She doesn't have to do them. Labor saving devices, sweat of the brow being removed from the earth right before our eyes. How can that be? Michael's assumed authority, the presence of Christ. That's why. How blind that people can't see it. It's like the great scientist said, I may forget it. Not long ago when I was in Rochester, New York, he said, there's a great light encircling the earth, but we scientists don't know what it is. But he said, we pray. He didn't use the word pray. He said, we hope that it'll be a benediction to all mankind of peace. Well, we know what that light is. It's getting brighter all the time. It's getting brighter. Yes. Finally, the last phase of the second coming of Christ, the apocalypsis, when the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. That's what it is, friends. It's the presence of Christ. It's getting brighter, isn't it? All the time, getting brighter. That's right. Who sees it? Those that have the love of God shed abroad in their hearts. They're sons of God, and they know that they're loved by the Father. They know that they're loved by the Lord Jesus. There's one beautiful text in 1 Timothy 1:5. The end of the commandment is love. That's this love. He's talking to the church. He's talking to the bride. He's talking to the sons of God. The end of the commandment is love, agape, from a pure heart and a good conscience. Good conscience towards God. Don't we have a good conscience towards God? Yes. A good conscience and an undissembled faith, unfeigned faith, undissembled. Yes, friends, our faith is one that's pleasing then to the Lord. We preach what we believe, and believe what we preach. How often, brethren, come in contact with some of the spiritual leaders of today, and they say, well, I preach it, but I don't believe it. They don't believe in eternal torment, still they preach it. My friends, that must be pleasing, displeasing to God. The Lord don't want us to do that. He wants us to have love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and an unfeigned, undissembled faith, not a dissembled one. I've had that experience with a DD. He laid his hand on the Bible and he said, you can't believe there is a God by that book. Can't believe, can't prove there's a God by that book. And here he was getting probably $10,000, $12,000, $15,000 a year for preaching the gospel. And one of his congregation said to me, oh my, he offers the most wonderful prayers. I don't think they went any higher in the ceiling, do you? Why, we learned then he believed in the evolution theory strongly. And what did they teach? Oh, that the creation of Adam was merely a supposition. And that the birth of Jesus was a supposition. Supposed to be. Don't believe it at all. friends, how displeasing that must be the Lord. It's a warning to us. Let us preach what we believe, confess it, declare it with every fiber of our being. And then, friends, the Lord will bless us, strengthen us, and he will illuminate us too. For the prophet said, in thy light we shall see light. This light we have, these four quarter marks taken from the sixth volume, that's the light. Now in that light we shall see light. But don't say you're going to see light from some other leader, but in thy light we shall see light. And as we study that light, isn't it a fact that we see more all the time? If you read the first volume of the Tabernacle over 2-3 times, then read it again, invariably you'll say, all the brethren say, well, I never saw that before. And as often you go to the class, you say, well, I never saw that before. And you've read it over in a casual way. Well, why is it? Because in thy light thou shalt see more light. As we go along, we'll see more light, friends, but we must walk in the light even as God is in the light. Yes, we sing that beautiful hymn too, don't we? Walk in the light and thou shalt know the fellowship of love his Spirit only can bestow, who reigns in light above. Walk in the light. How beautiful now this text has become to us. Behold what manner, the mannerism of the love, that we, all of us, should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not. They don't know us. I wonder what's going on over there at Parsons this morning. Oh, the neighbors will say they have some kind of a powwow over there. They have that peculiar religion. They don't know us. The world don't know us. The world knoweth us not, because it knew him not, and they didn't. No, friends, they didn't. They crucified him. And the religious leaders cried, crucify him, crucify him. You see, friends, how beautiful this text is. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. No. We're just getting a glimpse of it, friends, to be there with him, see him as he is, and share his glory. And then perhaps we can look down to this little earth, a little speck rolling around among all those planets, and we'll talk about it. See, there's where we were. The Lord brought us up from that little speck down there, selected us. My friends, it'll be wonderful, won't it? But we shall see him as he is, and we shall share his glory. Now he said, every man that hath this hope, what a hope. It's a consecrated hope, isn't it? It's a hope that enters within the veil like a great cable. And we have a hold of that cable down here. And what keeps it there? Our faith, our faith, our faith. Wonderful hope. And you and I can sing together, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. Look out for some sweet frame that'll come along with some theories and ideas. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is what? Sinking sand. And didn't we find it so? Are we satisfied? It satisfies our longings as nothing else can do. The truth. This love of God is in your heart, brethren. And therefore any man that hath this hope purifieth himself, even as he, God, is pure. Purifieth himself. Do all he can to purify himself. to walk in the light, walk in the steps of Jesus, continue to fight the good fight of faith, pressing down upon the mark. Here it is. God dwells there. The mark of perfect love, agape. Pressing down upon the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And now, my dearly beloved, I'll be glad to offer a word of prayer. If you'll bow your heads with me. Our loving, kind Father, we thank Thee for this love which Thou hast bestowed upon us. Thou hast been pleased, Father, to draw us unto Thyself because Thou hast drawn us to Jesus. And we thank Thee now for this love which Thou hast shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which Thou hast given unto us. We thank Thee for this setting by St. John. And we thank Thee, Father, for this knowledge we have of it. We thank Thee for these things which are set before us by that faithful and wise servant. And now, dear Lord, we pray Thy divine blessing upon us. Help us to continue to press down upon the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Help us to learn these lessons well, to love the brethren, to love all of the sons of God. We pray, dear Father, for grace and strength. Now bless the meetings of the day. Bless this day of convention and all the brethren throughout the earth that are gathering today. Bless our hearts and minds. Bless our visit, our fellowship, and our association. And we'll ascribe all the honor and the glory to Thee. And we ascribe it to Thee and our blessed Redeemer. And we ask all these blessings and favors and grace in the name and through the merit of our blessed Redeemer, our Savior. Amen.